run from verse 13 down through verse 27. Verses 13 to 25 are the fourth section, and there we saw the execution of Adonijah. And he was executed because once again he schemed a plan to try to get the kingdom for himself. And Solomon was true to his word. He said if there was ever a time when wickedness was seen in Adonijah again regarding the kingdom, that he would be put to death. And that's exactly what happened. He was put to death for this second attempt that he made. And then in the next section, verses 26 and 27, we saw where Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood. He told him to go home and go back to working in the fields because his days of being a priest were over. And the reason why is because, as you know, Abiathar was one of the men that sided with Adonijah in his attempt to take the kingdom. So Solomon just goes ahead and deals with him and gets him out of the way so that he won't have to worry about him at a future time. But we'll pick up now in verse number 28. This is the beginning of the sixth section, the sixth main section in this chapter, and it runs through verse 34. And in this section, we're going to see the death of Joab. Now, Joab is a man that we've been studying about for quite some time. As we came through Samuel and now even into Kings, we've been studying about Joab. He was David's main military leader the majority of the time. But the problem with Joab is that all along the way, he did certain things that showed him to be an unrighteous man, a self-serving, self-centered man, a vengeful, spiteful man, and a man that was not loyal to his friends or his king. Because Joab, if you remember, also sided with Adonijah in his first attempt to take the kingdom. In spite of everything that David had done for him, the mercy that David showed him, Joab was not faithful. And ultimately, it's going to cost him his life. And if you remember, before David died, he charged Solomon. And he told him that he better deal with Joab. Y'all remember that? He better take care of him or he was going to be a problem. And that's exactly what happens here in this passage. In verse number 28, the Bible says, "Then tidings came to Joab." The tidings there would be tidings concerning what had happened to Adonijah and to Abiathar. Words spreading, words getting around about what Solomon is doing, and word gets back to Joab. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. So when Absalom had his little rebellion, he didn't follow him, but he did follow Adonijah. It says, verse 28, "And Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar." Joab, at this point, has not had any direct contact with Solomon, but he knows because of what he's heard, there is a very real chance he's next in line, that Solomon is going to work his way to him in taking care of these people that were part of this rebellion. So he flees to the tabernacle just like Adonijah did. Do you remember Adonijah ran to the tabernacle? He went in and he grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. And I mentioned to you then that that was a common thing, and it's just something they did whenever they were seeking mercy from somebody. And so Joab does the same thing. He runs into the tabernacle and he caught hold on the horns of the altar. Verse 29, "And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled under the tabernacle of the Lord." Now this tabernacle, you remember, this is still that tent-like structure that God instituted all the way back with Moses as he was bringing the people of Israel out into the wilderness. You still don't have the permanent structure of the temple there in Jerusalem. That's something we're going to see a little bit later on. It's something that will be built under the rule and reign of Solomon as God promised to David. But right now they still have this tabernacle, and the tabernacle is set up in Jerusalem, which was David's headquarters. And so he goes in there, and Solomon gets word that he's fled to the tabernacle, and they tell him, "Behold, he is by the altar." So Solomon sends Benaiah, a man who had been loyal to him, to his father, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Now, he's the one that he instructed to fall on Adonijah, and he is the one that ended Adonijah's life. So Solomon says, all right, I want you to go do the same thing to Joab. I want you to take care of him. Well, verse 30, Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. I think some of it, some of that going into the altar where that, or the tabernacle where that particular altar was, I think some of it was just the mindset that, you know, this is the Lord's house. So if I'm in the Lord's house, then surely they won't do anything to me in here. And thinking about that, I just know there couldn't have been any Baptist churches around at the time. Because growing up in Baptist churches, I've seen all kind of stuff happen in the Lord's house. You know what I mean? Now, that's stuff that ought not happen. But sometimes we're a bit naive. We think that because we're in a religious place or what's supposed to be a religious place, that people's always going to behave themselves and they're not going to do or say things out of the way or stuff that's against the Lord. I remember when I went to Bible college, for example. Up to that point in my life, that was, without question, the cleanest environment I'd ever been in. You know, because I was brought up in a family where there was just a lot of bad influence around me, you know, and just never had been in what I thought was a real clean environment. So when I go down here to Bible college, I'm very naive, and in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, everybody's going to have little wings and be floating around with halos, and everybody's just going to be so godly and so spiritual, and nobody's going to do anything bad, you know. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out that just because you're in a Bible college, that doesn't mean that people's always going to act the way they're supposed to. My wife went there for a time. If Brother Dennis was here, he could back up what I'm saying, because we went to the same school. There was a lot of bad stuff went on in that Bible college. I'm talking about stealing, literally stealing. Dennis and I always took food down there with us. We would come home on the weekends. We'd get back on Monday, and somebody would be stole every bit of our food. People we live with in that dormitory would steal our food. It got to where we had to keep our food, at least not the stuff that you had to have refrigerated, but other things. We had to keep it in our room, locked up, so people would not steal our food. Smoking, which, you know, there's worse things to do than smoke, I get that. But I remember the first time I walked in that dormitory, I wasn't even a student there. I walked in that dormitory just as a visitor. And I said, somebody's smoking in here. But then I thought, this is a Bible college, you know, and this is a dormitory. Nobody is smoking. It turns out the fellow that lived directly across the hall from Dennis and I smoked like a chimney. And he went into his bathroom and turned the fan on, and the bathroom was smoking there, thinking it would take all that smoke smell out of there. But it never did. It always smelled like smoke. And fornication, they was girls getting pregnant all the time down there. I'm talking about at a Bible college. But when I went, I was just so naive. And I started dating this one girl before Ailish and I got together, obviously. But she didn't live on campus. She lived off campus with a family that was renting out a room of their house to her. They did that for different students. And it just so happened that the house they lived in was directly across from the liquor store. Well, I went over there to visit the girl that I was dating, and we'd just be out in the front yard, you know, sitting on the porch or something, just talking. And you would just be amazed at the students from that college that would go to that liquor store over there. It was just amazing to me. But all of that was real eye-opening to me. And it showed me way back when, that's been many years ago now, that just because you're in what's supposed to be a godly environment around godly people in a religious place, sin is everywhere. The only place we're going to go where there won't be sin is heaven. That's just the way it is. and things will happen in church. And all of you that have been in church throughout your life, no doubt you've seen times when people didn't behave themselves the way they ought to at church. That's just the way that is. And I couldn't help but think about this and this business of people going into the tabernacle and grabbing those horns, because I do believe a lot of that was just thinking, hey, I'm in the house of God, so surely nobody's going to do anything to me here. Well, Adonijah went in there and grabbed hold of the horns, and how did it turn out for him? He died. Well, Joab goes in there and he grabs hold of the horns, and we're going to see how it turns out for him too. Verse 30. Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, well, we read that, verse 31. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him. So Joab says, look, he says he wants to die there. Just let him die there. Go right on in there and get him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. Now, understand, this is an important thing. I want us to look at a couple of verses. Go back to the book of Numbers, first of all. Numbers 35, just so you'll get an understanding of what Solomon is saying here when he talks about taking away the innocent blood. What you find in the law is that if somebody that was innocent was murdered or killed, which y'all remember, Joab did that twice. Y'all remember that? He murdered people in a time of peace, not in a time of war, and it was just out of vengeance and spite. Well, according to God, whenever you had a situation like that where innocent blood was shed, the people and the land and the leaders were held responsible for that blood until restitution was made for the shedding of that blood. It had to be dealt with. And God's way of dealing with that is that more blood had to be shed. But it was the blood of the person that was responsible for shedding innocent blood. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Whoever shed the innocent blood, they had to die for what they had done. Capital punishment's what it all amounts to. And that's in the Old Testament. It's even in the New Testament for people who think that capital punishment is wrong. Well, they need to read their Bible, because it's not wrong, okay, in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But anyway, in Numbers chapter 35, verse number 33. And we obviously are just picking up right in the middle of a passage here. But it says in verse 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You see that? The way that blood is cleaned. And again, if you go back and read this, it's talking about innocent blood being shed. The way that is cleansed is you shed the blood of the person that shed the innocent blood. And there's other verses we could look at, but we won't take the time to do it. I just wanted you to see that. And that's what Solomon is talking about back here, or over here in verse 31, where he says, do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. He says, look, for me and my father and his house not to continually be held responsible for that innocent blood, we got to do this the Bible way. We got to handle it the Bible way. And just a good practical point, all cleansing comes by doing it the Bible way. You understand that? Like when you get to the New Testament, the cleansing that we all have to experience from our sin, because we're all guilty of sin, right? Well, if you're going to get cleansing from your sin so that you can have fellowship with the Lord, well, first of all, so you can have a relationship with the Lord, you have to do that the Bible way, don't you? You can't just be like people in this world, make up your own plan of salvation and your own way of cleansing yourself from your sin. You got to do it the Bible way, which is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you do that, you get that cleansing, which gives you eternal life. But then as we live, we sin, and that doesn't ruin our relationship with God, but it does mess up our fellowship with the Lord, doesn't it? And how do you get that cleansing that you need so that your fellowship is restored? Well, you got to do it the Bible way. And what does the Bible say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Bible way. That's what has to be done for me to get that cleansing and forgiveness I need to have my fellowship restored. So it doesn't matter what you're talking about. If you're going to get real cleansing, then it's got to be done God's way. It's got to be done by the Bible. And that's what Solomon's saying. To take care of this deal, we got to get back to the law, what it said, and do it the Bible way. And so what had to happen with Joab is he had to die. He had to, in order for things to get back in place like they needed. Verse 32, and the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, that's upon the head of Joab, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he. The first, well, notice, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit. The idea is David didn't know when it happened. Obviously, David found out later, but Joab did this privily. He did it without letting David know he was going to kill these two men, is the idea. So David was not a part of it. And here's the two men, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel that had killed Joab's brother, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Notice there, Amasa is called the captain of the host of Judah. Joab was the captain. But you remember, David took that from him and gave it to Amasa. And that's when Joab got jealous and envious and he killed him. But anyway, verse 33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. Now, that's, I guess you say that's some wishful thinking, so to speak. Now, we know, or hopefully we understand that, you know, out in the millennium and out in the future, you know, obviously David's going to be around. David's with the Lord now in heaven, just like all the saints of God. And he's going to be around, and we'll all get to see David out in the future, and David's going to get to be a part of the kingdom, ruling and reigning again. Obviously, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the throne of David, the Bible says. So in that regard, there's going to be peace forever from the Lord on David and his house. But from an earthly perspective, do y'all remember again, you got to go back to that story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And when God passed judgment on that situation, he told him this. He said, the sword will never depart from your house. You remember that? That's what God said was going to happen. So from an earthly perspective, from that point forward, earthly speaking, there was going to be trouble to some extent in the house of David. Now, all that would be, you know, rectified later, but up until then, there's problems. Verse 34, so Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. So now Joab's gone, Adonijah's gone, and Abiathar's been removed from the priesthood. Verse 35, this is the seventh section. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room, that is in Joab's room, over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So there's obviously some changing. Zadok is now the priest, and Joab's no longer the captain of the host. Benaiah is now the captain of the host. There's been some changes that take place here. Then the last section is verses 36 through 46. And here we're going to see the death of one other person that David told Solomon he needed to deal with. And this is a fellow by the name of Shimei. Verse 36, and the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhither. Now notice what he tells him to do. He says, you come to Jerusalem. So obviously he didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived somewhere else. But he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to move to Jerusalem, and I want you to build you a house, and I want you to stay there. And he says, and go not forth thence anywhither. In other words, you're going to live here from now on, and I don't want you to ever leave Jerusalem, period. Now, why do you think he would do that? That's exactly what it was. What's that old adage? I was trying to think about it. Where keep your friends close and your enemies closer. That's what I was trying. Anyway, y'all know what we're talking about. Anyway, the idea is to keep your enemies close enough you keep an eye on them. That's the whole idea and that thing. Well, that's exactly why he tells him this. It's not that he's wanting him to move there because he wants to get buddy-buddy with him or anything like that. He remembers how he treated his father. He remembers what his father said to me needed to be done. And actually, if you look back in this chapter, look at verse number 8. It says, "And behold," this is David charging Solomon, "behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim." That's where he was living before. "Which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan. I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Actually, Solomon's trying to do it a little bit different than what his daddy told him to do. His daddy said, the best thing you can do is get rid of that fella. Well, Solomon he's giving him an option here. Instead of just going and having him killed, he says, look, I tell you what we're going to do. I'll let you move to Jerusalem. As long as you stay here, everything will be all right. So he's trying it a different way than what his daddy actually said. And I don't want to be critical of Solomon, because like I've told y'all before, I think it's always good to err on the side of mercy. I really do. And I'm just giving Solomon the benefit of the doubt here. I believe that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to be merciful and give the guy a chance, kind of like he did with Adonijah in that rebellion. He could have very easily killed Adonijah, but he says, look, if you'll prove yourself a worthy man, you'll be all right. He's merciful to the guy. And it looks like he's doing the same thing with Shimei, even though his daddy said you need to take care of him. He's being merciful. He's giving him a chance. Now, you would think Shimei would take that, but you have to understand. Well, let's just read on. Verse 37, "For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron," the brook Kidron was and is in the Kidron Valley right close to Jerusalem, "they would go across that whenever they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane that you read about in the New Testament." But anyway, he says, "Thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." He says, as long as you stay in Jerusalem, you're good. You leave, you're a dead man. Now, that's mercy. But you can understand the challenge that would come. That'd be like somebody telling you, look, you live in Andalusia, but you're going to spend the rest of your life in Andalusia. If you ever get outside of the city limits of Andalusia, you're dead. It would almost be like putting you in jail. You know what I mean? Not as bad as being put in jail, but obviously that would put some serious confinement on your life, some restrictions if you couldn't ever go anywhere but just Andalusia, you know. Well, that's the deal. But the question you'd have to ask yourself is, how much does my life mean to me? I can live right here in Andalusia, and I can get well acquainted with it, and I can learn Andalusia better than I've ever learned it before, and I can do all kind of stuff around here, and I can be alive. Or I can be unsatisfied and discontented where I'm at, and I can try to slip off and go somewhere else for whatever reason, and I can die. So it's really just a matter of how much your life means to you. But I can see where it would be very restricting on Shimei. But again, it's mercy. He should have been dead to start with for what he did. But he's being shown mercy. Notice verse 38, "Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days." So in the beginning he takes him up. It's like, okay, this is good. Verse 39, "It came to pass at the end of 3 years." So for 3 years he hadn't been anywhere but right there in Jerusalem. "That two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath." This was a Philistine. Gath was a place of the Philistines. "And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath." Now, I don't know why they left. Maybe they just got tired of Jerusalem and said, we're going to go somewhere else. More than likely, it was just that they were tired of being servants and were trying to run away probably what it was. So,
if you knew your owner or master was confined, all I gotta do is cross that valley line.
Yeah, he can't come after me. That's right. Yeah. If I can get away from him, I'll be all right. Well, word gets to Shimei, and here's the thing, verse 40, Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. He goes and gets them. Now, couldn't he have sent somebody else? I mean, really, couldn't he? He could have sent somebody else. He didn't. He knew the rules is what I'm trying to say. It's not like he was ignorant here. He knew the rules. He knew the stipulations. Solomon had made it very clear to him. Very clear. This is what you do. So I can see him wanting to get his service back, but he knew he wasn't supposed to leave. But he did it anyway. And he's probably thinking, well, hey, you know, it's been 3 years. I can slip out here real quick, go get my service, get back, everything be good. Solomon probably won't even find out about it. King won't ever know. That's kind of how a lot of people are in their relationship with the Lord or in their mindset toward God. You know, I can do this. Slip around, won't nobody ever find out about it. The king, y'all know which king I'm talking about? He always knows, doesn't he? You're not going to ever slip anything by him. But Shimei goes after him, brings him back. Verse 41, and it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. The king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And protested unto thee, saying, no, for a certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father, therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Well, Benaiah's getting a lot of work here, ain't he? Getting a lot of work. Which went out and fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now that shows you that God didn't disapprove of what Solomon is doing here. Because it says, after all this happens, that the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So the Lord obviously approved of the way Solomon was handling this situation. And I know some people wonder, well, what's the big deal? You know, he just left and went and got his servants and brought them back. What's the big deal? Well, what's the big deal is that he, first of all, if you look there, look at verse 42. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And look at verse number 43. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? So when all this thing went down, first of all, he made him swear by the Lord, like a covenant with God, an oath, and then to promise to keep his commandment that he gave him not to leave. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that he went against God and he went against his commandment that was given to him by Solomon. He didn't obey. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. So that's the big deal. And it obviously cost him his life. And you know, you look in the scripture, and the Bible is a book filled with all sorts of commandments that God has given to us. Obviously, the Old Testament's full of a lot of laws and stuff that no longer are applicable to us today, but many of them still are. And then when you get to the New Testament, there's a whole lot of things that God expects us to do and a whole lot of things that God expects us not to do, right? People go out and do stuff, and it's, what's the big deal? It's my life. Well, really, it ain't your life because the Lord gave it to you, and he can take it whenever he gets ready. But the big deal is that God said it. That's where you have to get in your thinking. Whether you, like people look in there and I don't understand why God don't want me to do that. It's not up for discussion. You're not the authority. You're not the one that makes the rules. God sets the standard. God makes the rules. He says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. God says it, and that should settle it. Whether I understand it or not, or whether I can figure out why God would ask me to do that, that's always the big deal. The big deal is, look, God said don't do it, and that's all I need to concern myself with. Whether I understand it or I don't, what I need to concern myself with is my king has said don't do that. But people always, and I've done it many times and continue, we violate those commandments many times in our life. And you see people do it again and again and again where they violate those clear commandments in the scripture, and then something bad happens in their life and they're like, I don't understand why this bad stuff's happening. Really? You just going to violate what God said, and then when he chastises you for that, you're going to have an attitude? It's like, you know, when I use this, Matthew's in the back. We have certain things we expect out of our son. Y'all know what I mean? Things he's not supposed to do and things that he is supposed to do. When he doesn't do those things, there has to be chastisement. And oftentimes, you know, that attitude, well, I don't understand. It doesn't matter if he understands or not. What matters is he lives under our roof and we make the rules. I tell him all the time, buddy, it ain't going to be but a few more years. You can do whatever you want to do. But as long as you stay with us, we are the ones that make the rules around here. So it doesn't matter if he understands or he doesn't. You know what he needs to concern himself with? Just doing what he's been told to do. But hey, I often think when I'm chastising him what the Lord's thinking about me because of my sin. And often I'm thinking God's looking down at me and thinking, what's your problem, big boy? You know, I've told you don't do that, and then you just went on and done it. You see? And then there's consequences, and people want to have an attitude. People will just get plumb ticked off with God, get slammed out of church, and won't even have anything to do with him. And they're the ones that broke the rules. The thing we have to concern ourselves with is simply this. You read the Bible, God says don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And understand that if you do, you have no ground to stand on in having an attitude with God, whatever happens in your life. You don't have a ground for that. No leg to stand on. Any questions about what we looked at here today? We're out of time.